Well, let me now invite you, brethren, to take out your copy of the Scriptures and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. As I mentioned last Lord's Day, for those of you who were here on the evening service, that I would want and desire to treat verses 20 and 21 in a separate message. And so this is what we will be doing this morning. For context's sake, though, I do want to ask you to go back to verse 14 as I can read through to the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. Hear now again, brethren, the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And our text for today, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, brethren, that's the word of the Lord. Let us go to him in prayer again. Our Father, as we look to you in this time of the preached word, we ask that your Spirit would indeed work in all our hearts, that we might be truly encouraged to pray this day, to pray as we've never prayed before. And Lord, that the fruit thereof would be much glory ascribed to your holy name, that we could rejoice in that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, brethren, it is indeed my sole objective today, with the help of God, to bring you from this text what I've just prayed, that is biblical encouragement to be praying. I believe it was Paul's desire that what he wrote to the church at Ephesus would be used here of God to encourage the saints there at the church to be praying to God, to pray great things, to pray big things. Many have spoken of the Apostle Paul as perhaps the greatest Christian who's ever lived. But brethren, Paul was just a mere man, but he was a man who was always praying to God. You read his epistles, and he says, I thank my God upon every mention of you, and praying without ceasing, he says, over and over again. And you see, brethren, Paul didn't pray to simply perform his spiritual duties, though it is a duty to pray. He prayed as one who believed that God not only heard, but answered his prayers over and over again. Imagine with me all of the prayers Paul must have lifted up to God as he went about on all of those missionary journeys in order to plant churches. I mean, we have a whole church praying here, Pastor Timothy and I. We're just trying to plant one. We read in the book of Acts a tremendous amount of opposition that he encountered everywhere he went. But through his prayers and the prayers of God's people, not only did Paul overcome his enemies, churches were being planted all over the place. We're here today because of the labors of the Apostle Paul. Paul writes our text not simply as one who is dictating for God biblical revelation, but from his Christian experience, God has done for Paul exceedingly abundantly above all that he had ever asked or even thought. And so when Paul prays that the saints at Ephesus would comprehend the depths of Christ's love, which passes knowledge, when he prays that they might be filled with all the fullness of God, it probably came across as somewhat excessive. I mean, really, Paul, you're asking for something really big here. Indeed, is there anything higher that we could ever ask God for? What more glorious thing to ask for than that we would be filled with the fullness of God? I mean, if you get there, you're home. And yet, to our utter amazement, Paul says that actually, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that. Just as Paul prays, and his prayer here seems to struggle with words to, in particular language to express it, so also we see that here in his doxology, which is what verse 20 and 21 are. It is a doxology. He's taking a superlative and he's adding another superlative on top of a superlative, and he just, it's, you can keep on, it's abundantly and above and so forth. And so I can only surmise, brethren, as we enter to the text here, that Paul had two main reasons for using this kind of language. Number one, as I have been stating already, that is to encourage God's people to pray. Secondly, to glory in the God who answers those prayers. And those are going to be our two points today, two simple points for a very simple message. And though the message be simple, if it would bear even the smallest of fruit, brethren, we would see God's glory in it. The message in one sentence would be this, that God uses the prayers of his people to meet their deepest needs, and in meeting their deepest needs, they become true worshipers. The Lord Jesus in John 15, he makes this statement. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and of course, that's important, isn't it? You want to know how you're not going to pray for carnal things or pray for worldly things? If you're in the Word. If my word abides in you, listen to what he says, you will ask what you desire. That's pretty open-ended, isn't it? And it shall be done for you. And this amazing statement in verse 8, by this, that is that you're asking and me doing it for you, by this, at verse 8, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. How is the Father glorified? By you asking God to do something, and then when he does it, you become a worshiper, better worshiper. God is glorified by this. The problem is, brethren, our prayer, our praying. Now, the first point that I have mentioned already is Paul's doxology here is an encouragement to pray. It should be clearly stated down to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If you knew a guy who was a multi-billionaire and he's constantly giving thousands upon thousands of dollars away, just people walking up to him and said, hey, can I have $10,000? Sure, they write you a little check. You probably would go up to him before you went to someone else for money. And yet God owns all things. But Paul's point here is if you, through praying, asking God for something extreme, whatever extreme thing you might be thinking of God, and if you're in the Word, you won't ask for things that are wrong, typically, generally. But as you're asking God for something extreme, excessive, then Paul comes along and says, I just want to tell you that he's actually able to do abundantly above, exceedingly abundantly above even that. God is able to take those prayers, which are nothing but mere seeds of thought in your mind, and answer that above you what you even think, he says. But perhaps we all need some proof in here today. Perhaps some of you are saying, well, I know God can answer great prayers, but I'm not so sure he's done those kinds of things in my life. Well, I offer two witnesses that God has shown us already that he answers our prayers exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So the first witness that I call in here today on the stand is three major requests that God has answered since I've become an elder here. Two in the past and more most recently. Now, I'm not saying, brethren, that it's because I've been here that God answered the request. And in fact, indeed, he probably answered these prayer requests in spite of me being your elder. But this has just been the testimony of what God's done since I've been here, almost 8 years. There were two major requests that we often prayed, frequently prayed, and brought to God in our midweek prayer meeting and at other times as well. One of those prayers was for the barren nursery which we had. We weren't praying for one. We already had that. But we were praying that God would change it. It wasn't being used. The lights never came on. We didn't even need the dust. We had no little ones in the nursery. Very few young couples. And of course, we understood even back then that you would need those young couples if the witness of the church was to be carried into future generations. And it was a burden upon us. Now I ask you, brethren, did God do exceedingly abundantly above all that we asked or thought? We are now have over 20 some children, elementary and down. This number continues to grow baby by baby. We have 15 or more young adults, teenage to college and career. God has added, just since I've been here, 11 new young couples in the church. Some went got married, others were already married and came here as young couples. 11. Now, we can gladly say, to him be the glory in the church, to Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Hey, we've got them planted here. When those older folks are gone, you're here. It's the church. Keep it going, would you? But you're going to have to pray. Brethren, we prayed very specifically in those early days for God to fill the nursery and to send us young couples. Not that we don't want older couples, but our concern, as I said, was for God to provide future generations of servants to the church. For those who have been here these last 8 years, we can confidently say that God has indeed done exceedingly abundantly above what we even imagined. Another request that we prayed for frequently in those days was for a plurality of elders. And I have to say that I want to thank the deacons and some many mature men in our church who always kept that prayer in front of me. I don't know why they just didn't want me, but they kept pushing. We need to be praying, and they would remind me often, and I was glad to pray it. I had never had a fellow elder. I was a little nervous. Boy, I'm glad they kept pressing. How did God answer that prayer? Not only did the Lord send us another pastor, another preacher, but he sent us a young theologian. Probably wouldn't want me to use the word young, but he'll be old someday. The man has earned a PhD in biblical studies. We have an elder that teaches Greek in Reformed Baptist Seminary. And brethren, that prayer has borne even more fruit than God even given us Pastor Timothy. We have 3 young men in our midst who've been proven able to handle the Word of God faithfully and to feed our souls whenever we need them. And indeed, he continues to do so. Pastor Timothy and 3 more potential elders in our midst. I think we can conclude that God has done and is doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we have asked or thought. I offer one more answered prayer of recent. Back in the early summer, some of you know the story, Pastor Timothy and I were literally on our knees in my office, our office, and we were praying because we had a heart to want to start to plant a church, and we didn't know what to do, how to do it, how to go about it. And so what we decided was we just would spend a season in prayer to God, and that's what we did. And so we left the elders' meeting that day. I went into town to Roanoke to run some errands, and I received a phone call from Bob Lynetta. I'm still a member here, but lives in North Carolina. And the phone call that afternoon was asking us if Timothy and I would be willing to be overseeing elders for their church plant. We had just prayed that morning in the office, crying out to God. I mean, calling on the Lord, a very serious elder prayer time. Well, in that process, as it began, we envisioned doing what every other church plant would do, and that is that you want to think about where you're going to meet. So we thought about, you know, getting them together. Y'all need to go look for some storefront, or maybe you could rent some room at a hotel. They had gone got some prices at the Holiday Inn, I think it was, and how much it would cost to meet there every Lord's Day. We understood it would probably be a very long and arduous journey to be planted as a church and then to even have your own building. Brethren out in Manita are still trying to get to that particular place. But on this very day, God willing, the church plant will become official owners of a church building, a fellowship hall, and a couple of acres of land. by becoming the majority membership of Temple Baptist Church. They have been welcomed in the front door, and they're going to open it up for them to become members so they can carry on the work of the gospel there. God did it again. He did exceedingly and abundantly above what we asked or even thought. I wasn't even thinking about this. It wasn't on my radar that, well, Lord, when we were praying in the elders' meeting, we want to get a church plant. Oh, by the way, could you throw in a whole church building while you're at it, God? But he did, because he could. Now, I could stop there, and that should be plenty to encourage you, brethren, to pray for great things. Just look at what God has already done in our own midst through the years, brethren. But I call another witness to the witness stand. And that witness, brethren, is your own conversion. Verse 21. Actually, verse 20, at the end of verse 20. To him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, where? That works in us. The power that works in us. What is this power? Well, it is the Holy Spirit resurrection power that raised you spiritually from the dead. We talked about it in membership class this morning. It was that effectual call. God took out that heart of stone and he gave you a heart of flesh. It's the very same power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, you go back there, look at it with me. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? What an amazing power that God, through our prayers, not through some evangelistic tricks or evangelistic gimmicks, he filled our church with young people, young adults, children. What an amazing power that God would send us a plurality of elders and three more potential. What great display of God's power to simply grant to the church plant their very own land and very own building. Yet, you who know the Lord have known a greater display of answered prayer than all those things combined, according to the power that works in you. The miracle which is called your new birth, which goes back to chapter 2, doesn't it? Chapter 2 and verse 1, you were dead. He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I used to walk according to the course of the world and according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were what? By nature, children of wrath, just as the others. But God. If you would need more encouragement to pray, then just remind yourself of the power that God worked in you when he raised you from the dead. Not simply the day that God took out the heart of stone and gave you the heart of flesh, but how God has preserved you and how God has kept you from falling headlong back into the world. Of course, you would go that way too if he had not been preserving you all these years. And often, most frequently, it has been undergirded through prayer. This is the way God does it. God can go around the prayers of his people, but generally and biblically, the way that he's taught us is that we go through. We ask, and then we receive. We don't assume. If he's done all of this for you, brethren, is he not willing to do much, much more? I mean, if he would go through the trouble of sending his own son to die and to bear the wrath that you and I deserve, everything else is smaller, isn't it? Why would he not also give you the smaller, which in many ways is still great things? Well, this is what the Bible says. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, what? Freely give us all things. Brethren, we need to be reminded over and over again that God delights to answer our prayers. Did we just not sing it? Jesus delights to answer prayer. He delights to answer great prayers. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, you know the text. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus brings up the subject of prayer. Look with me beginning in verse 7. Jesus heals the context of healing the centurion's servant, paralyzed. Verse 7, sorry. Chapter 7, I was looking at verse 8, forgive me. So chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know to have how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to who? To those who ask him." To those who ask him. Jesus is encouraging you, brethren, to pray. He's encouraging you to go to your Father and ask whatever you want. Ask big things, ask great things, and keep praying it and keep trusting, and then watch. Now, I pause here to ask all of you, and I suppose this gets into some application, but what do you want from God? What do you need from God, brethren, today? Is everything just wonderful in your life? You're good? I remember as a little boy being fascinated with the story of Jeannie in the bottle. You get the three wishes when you rubbed it and she came out. Man, I used to use that one in class all the time, just sitting there thinking, what three things would I ask for? And of course, you guys, if you were a lot like me, you probably asked for the same three things I did: money, a dirt bike, and three more wishes. Brethren, God is not a genie in a bottle. But the God of the universe has told us, not just once, but particularly throughout the gospel accounts, ask and it shall be given to you, Matthew 7. Mark 11, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them, Mark 11. Luke 11, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Listen, let us not leave out the Gospel of John. John 16, "I say to you," Jesus said, "whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." I don't know how much plainer he could be, brethren. But we trip over it all the time. We really do. I'm convinced that we don't do a lot of asking for great things, not because really we're afraid to spend it on our pleasure. It's because we just don't ask. James believed that because he said, you have not because you ask not. Maybe we think God's too busy dealing with world leaders or trying to keep the devil at bay. Maybe we think God really isn't concerned about our little struggles and our little world and our little families, our little church. Maybe we're too prideful to ask for great things. There's some people you can't give them anything free. That's an insult to their pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and becoming the man that they've grown to be, whatever that is. Maybe we're afraid we'll end up looking like those heretics who call themselves, or what we call them, the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, the name it and claim it guys. We don't want to even appear looking like that, so we're not going to ask really great things, excessive. I don't really need a whole lot, God. I don't know what our problem is, but whatever it is, it's not on God's side. Because on God's side, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. So again, I ask you, brethren, what do you want? What do you need God to do for you? Now, I get it. There's a reality of asking for carnal things. We have to be aware of it. There's a reality of having to wait on God's timetable. There's a reality of wanting our will to be done and not our Lord's. But getting past all of that, are we not told to ask for whatever? Where did Jesus Christ put the limits? You get three wishes? No. Whatever. Do you need a lot of grace to train and raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Yes, you do. And it's a great prayer request. Greater still, do you want God to save your children? He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above. Might not be on our timetable, but the promise is there. Do you hate your job? How often has God answered that prayer request in our church through the years? How many of you prayed for a healthy baby? Now you have two. Do you have sins that you think you can never conquer? You've been dealing with that thing since you were young, and you're still dealing with it today? God, I know you're all powerful, but this one here, even you can't handle it. No. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above. As some of us get older, we need grace to age in a God-honoring way. We need God's help us to not only live gracefully, but to die gracefully. I've thought several times in the past week, what should we be praying for now in our church? The nursery now is busy. Several young couples in our congregation continuing to add. What do we need from God now? Brethren, are we so full? Are we so blessed? Have we come to the point we don't need God for anything in our church? Buildings paid for? Money in the bank? If you never gave another dollar, we probably could pay the bills till the end of next year. Don't do that. Both elders are full-time. We are again receiving above what we even budgeted for last year. And that during all the inflation? What are we asking for? What do we need? Well, I could think of a few things. And one at the top of the list is the souls of all our young people. We need to be crying out to God for the babies all the way up to the college and career young adults who still have not come through the waters of baptism. We need to be begging and praying and calling on our Father who delights to give good gifts to give us the souls of these children. A second thing I thought about is for him to fill empty chairs. Look around you, brethren. We have quite a few in here, more than when I was here 8 years ago, but I don't know what you're seeing, but I see a lot of empty chairs still. And I've been mentioning it already several times, parents training their children. We all see it, don't we? We wonder why the world is such a mess out there. It's because parents gave up on it. They don't want to discipline their children. Just let Johnny do what Johnny wants to do. And then we wonder why the teachers can't handle them. How about if we prayed to grow so much that we could afford to send out four or five families and start another church? Brethren, all of this is possible with God. Because he's omnipotent. He has that kind of power. And our God is willing. In Malachi 3:10, and I've often been so thankful to you, brethren. I don't know who gives what in the church. We encourage everybody to tithe at the minimum. And according to what our deacons tell us, probably most of you do. And that's probably why we do have such of these blessings according to what God said. He says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food in my house and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He's willing, brethren. God is willing. He's wanting, desiring. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Nothing. Well, brethren, I trust that all of this has been an encouragement for us to be praying, to pray for big things, to be praying for great things, because our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But now my second main point is this, that we would glory in our God for all these answered prayers. To him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. Remember, the Lord Jesus told us to ask the Father for whatever, and that he is in this way that the Father is glorified. And when we speak of giving God glory, we're not talking about God's intrinsic glory. We don't give him that. God's intrinsic glory is what he is. He is glorious in all his being. So when we are glorifying God, or when we, quote, give glory to God, what we are doing is we are ascribing glory to God. We are ascribing praise to his name. And essentially what this is, brethren, is worship. And this is what the Father is seeking. This is why the Father wants you to ask. He wants you to ask great things. And if he answers the great thing, you're melted to your core and you worship. And this is why we're here this morning. To give praise and thanks to God. Not just because it's the Lord's Day before Thanksgiving. It's every Lord's Day. God delights to answer our prayers because it produces an overwhelming thanks and praise to God. It is that sweet-smelling aroma of the sacrifice of praise going up to God continually. As I mentioned last time, this is the end goal of it all. God meets our greatest needs, and he does this exceedingly abundantly above, meeting our needs so that our hearts would be so, again, melted in love and thanks to God, who's so merciful, who's so good, who's done so much for us. That is why it is one of our greatest sins, brethren, to fail to come to church and to give praise to our God. Too many in our day see church as a place to receive, and it is that. But the house of God is not simply a storehouse of blessing, brethren. It is a place to where our sacrifices of praise and thanks go up to God continually. It's why on our prayer meetings, almost every Wednesday night prayer meeting, our first time, our first list is we just ask God's people for praises and adorations. Our problem is that we show up, brethren, every week on the Lord's Day, and we too often forget all his benefits. That's why the psalmist reminds us, doesn't he? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things. What a God. Brethren, we're here today because God answered somebody's prayer. Somebody prayed for this country boy, redneck, and God saved him. This building was an answer to the church's prayer long ago. The health that you have to be here to worship for many of you is indeed an answer to prayer. And so I hope by now the picture is very, very clear, brethren. God wants us to ask big things, great things, so that there will be great praise and great thanks going up in this church, morning and evening on Lord's Day. That to him there would be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This is what he's after. But we see the problem. We see the circumstances. And this is what we get focused on. God wants us to step back and ask the prayers and send them up. And then as we wait on our God to answer, we keep praising him. We keep thanking him. That is why if you can make it, you ought to make every effort to be here Tuesday night. There should be so many people here, we have to stay till midnight to get all the thanks going up to God. Remember when our Lord Jesus healed the 10 lepers? It says in Luke 17:15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice, listen, glorified God. See it? And he fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. The point being, often it's the church members who forget. Verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? How can we stay away? How can we stay away, brethren, and not come and give our God thanks? So we're either not praying, we're not believing. Whatever it is, brethren, we need to change that. Brethren, God heard your despairing cry, didn't He? Didn't He answer your prayer when you asked Jesus to save you? And you confessed it and you asked for mercy? Did He withhold His mercies from you? No, He did not. And so that He did this, so that you would over and over again come and give Him thanks, that you would glorify Him for His great mercies. Would any of us have any children apart from mercy? Our own children? I remember thinking, my deacon in my first church, he had two beautiful little girls. I'm thinking, first I wasn't even married. I thought, man, will I ever be married? Then again, God did abundantly above. Then I remember him having those little girls. I'm thinking, I wonder if I'll ever have children. And I prayed. God gave me four beautiful daughters. I wouldn't have any of these things without God. Would we have any blessing, spiritual or physical, brethren, apart from His divine mercies? Then we ought always to be in the house of God to give Him praise and to give Him thanks all around the world. Some of God's people today who have very little meet with Him this morning or this afternoon, and they give Him thanks for genuine daily bread. Many will give thanks for some missionary doctor arriving with some penicillin for the sick little boy or the sick little girl, stuff that we can go down and get at almost any little doctor's office. Many are giving thanks at a well for clean water was donated. Many are giving thanks for the blessings of basic necessities. And yet, sadly, many professing Christians in America will think they've done God a favor giving Him 1 hour on Sunday morning. Oh, brethren, it would never be too much, even if we met here every night for the rest of our lives, just to come give Jesus thanks. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who were under the very wrath of Almighty God, did we forget it? Brethren, I hope you're encouraged to pray, because that will encourage us to worship, which is what the Father seeks. And as we consider such encouragements to pray, we must say a few words about the hindrances thereof, because, again, these might be the reasons why you're not asking for big things. The first one is usually the biggest one. It was the one our Lord Jesus Himself spotted everywhere He went throughout Palestine. This was the one thing He kept bringing up, was the big problem with His people all over Judea. They didn't believe. They really didn't believe Him. It's unbelief. This is why you're not asking. And belief, true faith, will keep on asking and keep on trusting till God delivers. You remember when Jesus went to Nazareth, His hometown? The prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And it says in Matthew 13, He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We don't believe. We just can't bring ourselves to ask for these really big things. Even though we serve a very, very big God who's already commanded and encouraged us to ask over and over again, ask. But we do not have because we do not ask. Of course, another one that hinders our praying is unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And of course, lastly is the abiding in the Word. If you abide in my Word, then ask. See, if you're not in the Word, you're probably asking for stuff that God's not going to ever give you. Because you've not been guided, your heart's not been filtered through the sacred Scripture to want those things that bring God the most glory. And indeed, brethren, they're the very things that will bring you the most joy and the most contentment. For brethren, I trust God has truly made you excited and encouraged to be praying. Not just praying, but praying for bold things. Truly believing that it is God's way and in God's timing that you will trust Him to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. And know this. This is one of the main reasons we show up here in worship. To Him be glory in the church to all generations. Well, you know, I thought about what would say to those of you who've not come to the waters of baptism, who've not confessed Christ. And I thought, you know, not according only to Malachi 3, but in Psalm 34, God offers you a challenge. God offers you a challenge. And that challenge is to come and to taste and to see that He is good. So you don't, the real reason we can just all get this out, the elephant in the room, the reason people don't want to come to God is because they don't want to come to God. They could come. He invites them to come. He commands them to come. The bottom line is they just don't want to come. Well, how about you start praying God to change your want to? Change it. Pray that God would give you a true heart of belief in the living God. God would help you to see your sin for what they are, an affront to a very holy God. That God would grant you true repentance and faith. God, and watch God do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think. That's the kind of God we serve. This, brethren, is the kind of God we pray to, and we are encouraged to pray without ceasing. Well, let us pray, brethren. Father, we thank you for such a wide and tall door to the storehouse of heaven. It is one to which all your people can freely come in through faith in Christ. And the warehouse is full, as far as the eye can see, blessings freely in Christ Jesus. The merits that He Himself has won for us truly. Will He not with Him also freely give us all things? Our Father, as a church, we ask for forgiveness for how little we sometimes pray and what little things we sometimes pray for. You have done good and great things in our midst, Lord. We're thankful that we have a testimony to bear today. But God, we want more than anything to see you receive even more and greater glory, ascribed glory from Trinity, that every worship service, morning, evening, prayer meeting, we would continually ascribe up those praises of thanks for all the wonderful and glorious things you've done in response to your own promise to ask and we shall receive. To God be the glory. Amen.